Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. The world is full of suffering. When Jesus walked on the earth some 2,000 years ago, he was not spared the devil's wrath, and it culminated in a harsh and painful crucifixion. The God-man never turned down a single person who sought healing. This week's message is about two blind men, a mute, and the circumstances surrounding them. The Son of God had great compassion for the masses because they were leaderless. Jesus was going to abandon the synagogue system and replace it with independent churches led by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to be talking today about the compassion of Jesus. And I'm really excited about as we look upon what Jesus has done and what he will do today. So Matthew is the only gospel that records the story of the two blind men. Jesus had just resurrected the daughter of Jairus after a grueling day of healing people and teaching them. So prior to this, we talked about he raised the daughter of Jairus. We had the lady, the woman with the issue of blood. And so he had done miracles all day. And now it is toward the evening and he's beginning to relax. But now, two blind men are coming. Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, he had left the house now with Jairus, going to probably have some dinner and then go to bed. Two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "You son of David, have mercy on us." These two men were blind. They must have had somebody guiding them as they walked down. And Jesus did not respond to them. Jesus could just have turned around and said, "Okay, you want me to have your eyesight? Boom, here it is." But he didn't do that. He wanted to see their faith. Were they persistent? Were they going to really push? And they must have been crying, "You son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus just kept walking. "David, son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus just kept walking. And they just stayed with him. They simply were determined. "This guy can't heal us. We want our healing. We're not going to go home. We're going to stay with us until we get the healing." In verse number 28, we read this. And when Jesus was come into the house, the blind man came to him. In other words, Jesus was going into the house to have his dinner, relax, go to bed. And these two blind guys, they simply said, "We are not staying outside." They just followed Jesus right into the house. And Jesus said unto them, "Believe you that I am able to do this?" For the first time now, Jesus turned around and looked upon them and he said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" Why did he ask that question? He wanted to find out, did they have faith? They said to him, "Yes, Lord." They had a faith. When this took place some 2,000 years ago, Jesus knew at that time that this is going to be used for century after century. So he really wanted to make a point. Believe you that I'm able to do this. They said unto him, yes, Lord, we believe you can do this. At this point now, Jesus touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. And they were healed. The touch of Jesus and their faith made them whole. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. I mean, if you are blind, and you don't know how long they've been blind, and suddenly you got 20/20 sight, you're not going to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You're going to go, hallelujah, praise God. Man, I can see. Wow. Look at the flowers. I've never seen your face. Look at the colors. You get excited. So now, Jesus finished another healing. And he's now ready to sit down and eat. Verse 31. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And they went out. Behold, they brought him a dumb man possessed with a devil. So the moment the two seeing guys now, not the blind guys, but the seeing guys walked out, here comes a dumb guy in that they put in and simply said, okay, now he's next. Can you imagine now? Jesus had probably been working for at least 12, 13 hours. And to those of you that never prayed for the sick, let me just share this with you. During our crusade meetings and in other places, I prayed for the sick. And there were sometimes we had a line, maybe 25, 30, 40 people standing in line to get healed. So you have a song service, then you have a preaching service, and now you have a healing service. And it is draining. Because every time you pray, there is power going out. Just like you are in a deliverance session when you cast out demons. There's such a power there that it drains you. And I can just see Jesus saying, okay, they got their sight. Let's sit down now. What have we got to eat? And here they bring in this guy that couldn't speak. And he was possessed with a devil. Now, it doesn't say how Jesus responded to him. But Jesus had compassion. And he realized, this man has a need. I can meet it. I can meet that need. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake and the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. I want you to see now we had here two blind men. And now we had a dumb man. And Jesus did not turn them down. Jesus had compassion as they were pressing in. Now, any time when you have God's work going forth, I want you to understand the devil is not going to be a happy puppy. The fallen angels are not going to say, oh, that's great. They're healing in that church down there. People are getting healed, delivered. They are angry. And I mean, they are angry. So we had the Pharisees. Now, they were possessed by demons. They were in the kingdom of Satan. So, here this guy comes out that can speak. The blind had just come out and they could see. And the people are going, praise God, hallelujah. And then the Pharisees, I almost said the Democrats, stand up and simply say, this is not right. But the Pharisees said he cast out devil through the prince of devils. There's one sin that you don't want to do. You don't want to ascribe the work of God to Satan. That's costing a lot. Matter of fact, that sin will never be forgiven. It doesn't mean if a person is a Christian, do that. You still go to heaven. But that sin will never be forgiven. It's going to cost you your positions in the next life. So today, we have distractors. Today, simply saying, well, you go on the internet, you can find just about anything on the internet. Good stuff, bad stuff. And you will find that most stuff, what I'm simply saying is this, it's not of God. Now, Jesus started to evangelize, verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in a synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Picture Jesus now, going from village to village in Galilee. And wherever he went, demons were cast out. People were healed from their sicknesses. And he was preaching the kingdom of God. Early in my life, for about 10 years, every summer we went on crusades in Sweden and Finland. And we had meetings lined up. I stayed in the place a week, sometimes 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks. And we had tent meetings, huge tents. We were in churches, other buildings. And so this was the highlight of my life during those years. Because every week, every day that we have meetings, the people had heard that we had the gift of healing. And they were talking among themselves. They filled up the tents. They filled up the buildings. And gave the invitation for salvation. And then we gave the invitation for healing. And it was a joy to simply pray for one person after another, after another. And then to see God working miracles. I had one situation in Finland 1 year, where we had a couple attending, and they were Lutherans, stiff, frozen Lutherans. And they were in between 50 and 60 years old, and she had a tumor, and he had back problems. So they sat in a meeting and didn't come forward. And after they had seen God manifesting in the front, they went home. And they told us this later. The woman had a big tumor on the stomach, was kind of built up. So she just laid herself down on the floor when I come home. And she told the husband, lay hands on the tumor and cast it out. Now, they were Lutherans. They were saved. I had no experience. But they got excited. So the husband simply, okay, he knelt down, put his hands on, closed his eyes, and then he realized there's no tumor there. So he looked, and the tumor was shrinking in front of him. So he just kept pressing down, and found the tumor was gone. The lady got up. She was very happy. And the husband said, my turn. He laid on his belly. He said, now, you work on my back. I think she walked on his back. And he got instantly healed. Now, they had a hard time to contain themselves, but next night they showed up at the meeting. And they simply said, we got a story to tell. So I said, okay, I didn't know I was going to come. And they told the story. According to your faith, this is real. I was there. I saw it. I met the people. I heard a testimony. So, what we need to do now is this. We need to begin to evangelize. And this is what I'm going to ask you, each one of you that are watching a webcast, either now or later on. Do you realize that if each one of you, if you live in New York, you live in Idaho, Texas, wherever you are, California, if you next week, you have friends, and you tell a friend, I'm watching a church online, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. I want you to come to my home next Sunday and watch it with me. If every one of you would do that, we would double our attendance in one day. If the following Sunday, the same thing would happen, we will now double again. This week in New York, a man that I would say is demon-possessed, he's on the internet, I don't know if he's on TikTok or whatever social platform he's on, but he has a follower of 6,000 to 5,000 people, young people, that are not thinking that well. And he simply said, I want you to meet me at a certain place in New York City. I'm going to give out some games. And they had a mob show up of 15, 10, 20,000 people. Of course, they didn't have any games. And it was a riot. A lot of people got hurt. The policemen got hurt and so on. That's the power of sharing. This man is charismatic. He's demonized. He's talking through his microphone and with a camera, and people are watching him and said, yeah, man, I'm going to go out there to New York and do this and that. So he was arrested, inciting a riot. And, of course, with the prosecutors they have in New York, they're going to simply say, well, don't do it again. Go home. So going back here now, they were evangelizing. Why can't it happen again? Why don't I have people in here in the chapel? Have you prayed? Well, if you're praying, people are healed here and so on. But here's the thing that I want you to catch though. When we advertised, we had meetings in this town and so on. People heard it. They had heard about us. They simply said, I'm going to be healed. I believe God is going to heal me. So you had 500 1,000 people with faith showing up. They have faith. This is my healing tonight. I'm going to get it tonight. It was the faith of the people that caused a tidal wave. And we had miracles. If we don't have the faith, we don't have the miracles. Then Jesus said in verse number 36, "For when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." We are more than 7 billion people on the planet today. How many people are getting saved on a daily basis? Not a whole lot. The largest group of people are Roman Catholics. You got large group of Muslims, Hindus, and other different religions. And there's very few Christians. Jesus is looking down and he's saying, "Man, look at the harvest. I need workers. I need workers in the harvest." That doesn't mean that you have to quit your job and go and stand on the street corner someplace. We witness as we go. We have people we see and so on. We pool our resources together in the church. And the reason we have this ministry is that hundreds of you out there are watching us, and you are supporting us with your finances, saying, "We believe in this ministry, we have been blessed by it, but we can do so much more." I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about you. You live in a certain city, in a certain state. You have friends. You can evangelize by saying, "I want you to come to my house next Sunday. We're watching a ministry online. They got a crazy pastor. We want you to hear him." And if we have do that, and then you pray, people will get saved. And we can have a tremendous move that would simply sweep this nation. But if all you do is to watch us, pray for us, put some money in, but you don't evangelize, we're not growing. I really want you to hear this verse 38. "Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Going to talk about the calling of the apostles now. None of the writers of the New Testament provides a timeline for this event. We don't know when Jesus ordained his apostles. The Jewish followers of Jesus did not give a lot of thought about the kind of structure Jesus would create. I want you to go with me to Galilee right now. 15, 20, 30,000 people following Jesus on a daily basis. And he created food more times than what's recorded in the Bible. He created bread and flesh and so on. Healed people and so on. The people that were there, they lived in the now. But Jesus lived in the now and the future. Jesus knew, "I have 3.5 years on me. I have to take these people that know nothing, and I have to train them in 3.5 years, and then I'm going to leave, and they're going to have to work on their own with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read from Matthew chapter 10 here, verses 1 and 4. I believe this is not when he called them, they had James and John and Peter and so on. I believe this is probably a year, maybe 2 years into his ministry. And they've been going for 1 or 2 years. And one day, he simply selected out 12 men. We do know he had 70 others that he selected to do healings. And they were women. But he called out 12 men. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebedus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. 12 men. Why did Jesus select Judas? Judas didn't have to betray Jesus. Remember now, Judas had power to pray for the sick. They got healed. Judas had power to cast out demons. He had all kind of miracles. Jesus selected 12 men. One of them will betray him. He knew that. But he gave Judas a chance. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And this is how Jesus eventually set up his church. Jesus saw beyond the crucifixion. He realized the church is going to go on for thousands of years. I need to have a structure. I don't want to have a synagogue structure. I'm going to have a different structure. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read this from verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in a unity of faith and a knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, fivefold ministry. Why do we need it? Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, but by the lying wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him all things which is ahead, even Christ. So what can we get out of this here now today? What's the take home that I want you to have? We talked about in our NIP message early today that one man, Martin Luther, was used by God to start the Reformation. One man. We talked about the Apostle Paul writing the letter of Romans that God used to save Martin Luther and break the monopoly on the Roman Catholic Church. We read here today that Jesus has compassion. He does not get tired. He said to us, according to your faith. So, those of you that are in the chapel, you have accepted Christ. You're on your way to heaven. But you want to do more than that. You want to ask God this. I'm thankful for my salvation. But what can I do that will have an impact in my city, in my state, in our nation, in the world? I wanted to go above what I talked about, the daily grind. That you're not just simply going every day like this. But begin to think, I'm going to do my work, but I also want to do something else. I want to have something of value. How do you get there? In Matthew 12, 24, your last scripture. Matthew 12, 24. But the Pharisees heard, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by the Beelzebub, the prince of their devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of Satan. You cannot say, well, I don't want to be the kingdom of God, I don't want to be the kingdom of Satan, I'm just going to be neutral. There is no neutrality. You are either in the kingdom of God, or you're the kingdom of Satan. If you're in the kingdom of God, start thinking about your funeral. Start thinking about what do you want people to say about you when they had a funeral service for your memorial. You're not going to be there, but what do you want them to say? Well, this guy was very faithful. He got up every morning, went to work, never missed a day. Very faithful. He had the gardening at home. He was this and that. He was faithful. Is that what you want them to tell him about yourself? Or do you want to say that this is the person that simply rose above the daily stuff? He taught Sunday school. He witnessed. He was a prayer warrior. He prayed for the sick. He visited people and laid hands on them. Is that what you want? Or do you want a little bit more? Do you want to be known as someone that through prayer can take down politicians? Through prayer can change policies. But they simply would say at your funeral that this is a praying man, a praying woman. Through their prayers, things were changed in the world. You know, years ago I told people this, and I'm not going to harp on any particular person. I said every person should write his biography. Because in America, most people, children, you ask them, where were your grandparents? I don't know. Where do you come from? I don't know. You just know mom and dad. And you know, when do you write your biography? But you're still alive. When the call comes and you get a tap on the shoulder saying, the angel says, it's time to go. We're going to go to heaven now. You cannot say, oh, I didn't write my biography. They ain't going to say, well, do you one day and $2 short. It's too late now. You only had 40 years on you to do it, but, you know, you didn't get around to it. The same thing is, we don't plan on having a legacy. So, we are born, no one knows us. We live, and we die, and no one knows. We were not bad people, we got saved, but we made no impact in the world. So my challenge to you is this. I want you to, this afternoon, go through the NIP that we had here today. Go through that again. Go through the sermon. And then simply sit down and say, God, are you speaking to me? Lord, I don't think I have talents. I don't have any money. I'm weak. I'm that, this and that. But God, if you could resurrect Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days, I'm not dead yet. You could resurrect me to be something. I challenge you. Next week, have someone at home with you. Invite someone to watch the webcast next week. That's a start. Now, you watch me and you're not saved. And that happens. I want to make sure that every time I preach, that if there's someone who's not saved or born again, I want you to know that you can be born again. Here's what you do. Acknowledge you're a sinner. That should be easy. You know that. Then begin to say this. I believe that God loves me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and on the cross he paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Save me, Jesus. Forgive me, God, for all my sins. And when you do that, that's as simple as to be saved. You repent, you ask Jesus to come into your life, and he will simply have you born again. Your dead spirit will be born again. The good news is this, very brief what I told you. When we are done here praying, the screen will change where you are. You see three crosses coming up, and you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he will take 10 minutes with you and make sure that you know what to do. And at the end, pray with you that you will be saved. And when you do that today, would you contact us? Go to our website, eaec.org, and contact us and say, I just got saved today. Or, I just rededicated my life today. So we can rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, spend time this afternoon, at least an hour or so, and ask God, who am I? What can I do? And what will they say at my funeral? Thomas.
When you make an impact in the kingdom of God, there's going to be some people that hate you. So be it. Father God, thank you for the word and the opportunity to pray and for this NIP program, Lord. It is a power program. We thank you for it. Thank you for the opportunity to take part in it, Lord. And it's not a Sunday deal. It's an everyday deal. And so... thank you for that opportunity. And I like the saying, a friend of mine, he uses this saying. He says, prayer is the nerve that moves the muscle in the arm of God. Amen. Prayer is the nerve that moves the muscle in the arm of God. So, I recognize more and more that the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Thank you, Lord, for equipping us to make an impact on the planet. And I'm blessed. And I lift up the people that heard the message today to strengthen them to keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And I also want to make this reminder, Lord, that we're not bowing down to the homosexual, predatory, evil, wicked agenda. And we took back the month of June, first stolen by the heathen. We took back the rainbow, stolen by the heathen. Okay? The month of June is Natural Families Month. And the rainbow belongs to God. And we're going to keep reminding of ourselves of that. And I come against this wicked, homosexual, predatory agenda. And I thank you for dealing with those that had their part in lighting up the White House the way they did this year. And I thank you, Father God, for some judgment to fall on them. And I thank you for the word that we heard here today. I thank you, Father God, that the word will be embedded deep in our soul. Lord, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible also says, do not tamper with the Word. So, I thank you for the Word of God, which is Jesus. I ask your blessing upon everybody. Keep us safe as we go through the week, Lord. But we're not those that are crying peace and safety. Keep us vigilant in our day-by-day affairs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3.
Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 28th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, The Compassion of Jesus. The world is full of suffering. When Jesus walked on the earth some 2,000 years ago, He was not spared the devil's wrath, and it culminated in a harsh and painful crucifixion. The God-man never turned down a single person who sought healing. This week's message was about two blind men, a mute, and the circumstances surrounding them. The Son of God spent the majority of His time in the area of Galilee, making sure that no place was overlooked. He had great compassion for the masses because they were leaderless, even though there was an abundance of priests and the synagogue system. The problem was that it had become a dead-end religion poisoned by the Talmud and the Kabbalah. Jesus was going to abandon the broken system and replace it with independent churches led by the Holy Spirit. There would be a fivefold ministry to benefit the believers in Christ. God just needed laborers to handle the abundant harvest. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1924. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.